If you open your Bibles to Romans 5, I want to read with you three verses, Romans 5, 12 to 14. Romans 5, verses 12 to 14. Subject of the evening is childhood salvation. Shall we read in unison Romans 5, 12 through 14? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. I heard a testimony one time of a man who said, I was a modernist, he said, I preached a destructive gospel for 13 years. And then I got converted. And he said, what caused me to get saved was, he says, my little baby died. And he said, when the funeral service was closed and they were ready to close the casket, he said, I went down to that little white casket and looked in the face of that little baby. And I'm sure that if there is any emotion left in any of us, it comes when we look into the face of the innocence of a newborn child. It's as though one of God's choicest angels had been flying over, an pinion feather loosened, wafted down to earth, and lodged in a cradle, and we called it a baby. And he says, I couldn't resist the impulse of lifting that little one, he said, to my breast once more. And he said, there I stood, he said. And he said, I never felt so helpless. He said, my baby had died. I had no living Christ to receive him, and I had no heaven to send him to. And I want to say this message is going out tonight to many who could say the same thing. They have no living Christ to receive, a baby or a parent, and they have no heaven to send them to. So it's a very important message we're thinking about. And sad but true. Many times we find that people say, where is my loved one and what are they doing? And her blind affection likes to vest them all with eternal glory or put them in oblivion. But this is a realm where we can't trust our affections, our feelings. We have to say, what saith the Scripture? And if we don't open this book, if we close this book, we ask science, where is my loved one? What is he doing? Science has no answer. Science says, this is not my field. And then we turn as science from science to philosophy, and she stands dumb. No answer. Where is my loved one? What are they doing? They don't know. They have no answer. And then sometimes we may possibly turn to nature. May I say something about these nature worshipers? Don't ever forget this. All you ever get out of nature is what you take to her. Will you remember that? All you get out of nature is what you take to her. I'm familiar with those who love the inspiration of nature and have substituted nature scenes and nature walks for the house of God on Sunday. And they say it's less stuffy and they don't have anyone shouting in their ears. And they hear that marvelous music of the harmonies of nature. As one flock of birds will give them a little concert in one tree, and then a chorus in another, and they talk so much about it. I am familiar with the beauties of nature. I think I know something about its philosophy. If eyes were made for seeing, beauty is its own excuse for being, one has said. And another adore if the sages ask thee why this charm is wasted on the earth and sky. Tell them, dear, that if eyes were made for seeing, beauty is its own excuse for being. written by Ralph Waldo Emerson, who laid off his ministerial coat after preaching in the Little Red Church in Eastern City, and said, serving communion did too much reverence for any man. And he quit the ministry and became a nature worshiper, a secular idealist. All you or anyone ever got from nature is what you took to nature. Will you remember that? Nature had no answer. And some people, and so many in these days, and we had a series of messages recently on demonology and witchcraft, necromancy. Well, some people today are turning to the dark mutterings of necromancy. And all you get are answers that are carnal, fraudulent, and many times deceptive. So we turn and we say, what does the Word of God say? And there are those who believe, even as we do in many things, who say they don't think the Word of God is clear, so they say nothing about it. I have pity for those people. Others say that if the child has Christian parents, then the child has a hope of heaven. And there, in church history, there are even those who had a halfway covenant, that if one parent is a Christian, then the child has a halfway covenant. I don't know where that would land the baby. Halfway. It sounds to me like it's in the middle of the river. Now, there are others who believe that if a child has been baptized ecclesiastically, that that child will go to heaven. There are some that believe the child has to be resurrected and given another chance in the next world. There are all kinds of beliefs. I wouldn't have time to recite in the time that I have tonight to recite the different beliefs that people have. So we're going to turn to the Word of God, and these two verses I've given you are very simple. It speaks of Adam, sin, and death. Then it speaks of mankind, sin, and death. Then it speaks of the solidarity of the human race, about sin and death, offense, gift, transgression, and justification. If we went on into the chapter, we have a long series of parallels in this passage. The Apostle Paul loved in his frames of logic to use parallels, and he used them very effectively. Now, if you'll follow the first one, Adam, sin, and death. What is it? Wherefore, as by one man, and that's Adam, sin entered into the world. Notice, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, let us face it first of all, Adam, then sin, then death. Adam, we read in 1 Timothy 2, the last two verses, that Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being deceived, was in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. Now, therefore, the head of the human race, the federal head of the human race, sinned deliberately. He deliberately disobeyed God. The steps that Eve passed through, of course, were doubt, denial, and deception. Doubting God's word, then denying God's word, and then Satan deceived her by believing they'd be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then that verse that is a thumbnail sketch of all sin. She saw the tree was good for food, which is physical appetite, was pleasant to the eye, the aesthetic appreciation, a tree to be desired to make one wise, the intellectual appetite, and we have all of these. She took thereof and did eat. And so far, the head of the human race had not fallen into sin. Up to there. She took thereof and did eat, but she gave also unto her husband. And these were four motives operative, secondary motives that all of us have: physical appetite, the aesthetic appreciation for the beautiful, the intellectual appetites, the social appetite. We have all of these, and God gave them to us, but they're supposed to be subjected to a spiritual and higher and holier motive, which reads, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not eat of it." This was the primary motive which guided and guarded this couple in the garden. So Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being deceived, was in the transgression. So we find then Adam sinned deliberately. Then what happened? "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But what did we mean by death? Death here, one, physical death. And since that hour, it's been a universal law of mankind that physical death has followed. A few rare exceptions, like Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Elijah was translated. These are rare exceptions through millenniums. One, physical death. Two, there was a spiritual death, meaning a spiritual paralysis took over in man. A spiritual paralysis. If you want to see it working, see it in the first two brothers. In the first two brothers. When God said, "Why art thou wroth?" He said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be received? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." We read those words. The first brothers living with a spiritual paralysis in both. One of them chose salvation. The other rejected salvation. One of them went home with a piece of God. The other one went home angry. And his anger, as Jesus said later, the law has said, "Thou shalt not kill." Whosoever looketh upon his brother in anger, he says, has committed murder. He likened anger unto murder. When we find all of the commandments in the Old Testament taken into the New Testament, they're more severe and binding in the New Testament than they are in the Old Testament, without exception. Adam, then sin, death. Now, death is physical, death is spiritual. Every one of you, the speaker, are tonight under the sentence of physical death. That text I was on recently where it says they loved not their lives unto death. They were faithful unto death. He that is holy, he that is true. The martyr, whether he dies in a moment and in a flash in his youth, or whether he lives for God until he dies, it can be translated both ways, faithful unto death, or faithful until you die. This is what God asks of us. And then the third phase of death, physical death, spiritual death, and then the third is the culmination of the two. Whosoever not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell gave up their prey. Meaning that these two, if man doesn't make peace with God, these two culminate in an eternal death, which we find in the 16th chapter of Luke, which spells, he said, "Send Lazarus to me, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, see him, I'm tormented in these flames. Indescribable desire." And then he said, "Between us and thee there's a great gulf." In other words, there is a great gulf between God, a separation between God and men. Desire, pain, despair, separation from God. That's the third aspect. That's the third aspect that came on Adam after Adam's sin in the garden. Adam, sin, and death. Death, physical. Death, spiritual. And three is the prospect of eternal spiritual death, which means eternal unsatisfied desire in separation from God. He made us for himself. Our hearts are restless till they rest in him. And then it's an eternal pain or punishment. Those words came in the lips of Jesus, the incarnation of love. Some people say it wasn't true, that he meant something like a Sunday school picnic, or maybe some a summer resort or something. Well, if Jesus was a sensationalist, it's the only time. And then in the last, eternal despair. That's separation from God. Eternal separation from God. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie. As a man liveth, so shall he die. As a man dieth, so shall he be ever through the years of eternity. Now the second was mankind, sin, and death. And he has this parallelism that Paul likes is here. And he said, notice, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. All right, now we're between Adam and Moses. All right, what does he say? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Yes, physical death reigned. Two, spiritual paralysis or the evil nature. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? It was in everyone from Adam to Moses. It still is. And during that period, if you want to go back, for example, find the Bible record, and it's a good thing to follow the word. We're biblicists. Nothing above what is written. My ideas about this subject are no better than yours. Face the word. Let's consider some of those people that pleased God between Adam and Moses. For example, we turn to the 11th chapter of that hall of fame of those who live by faith, and we read, there Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, whereby he obtained witness that he was righteous. Did Abel suffer physical death? Yes. Did Abel have spiritual paralysis and a wicked heart, the same as we do? Yes. Did he die that way? No. Why? Because he heeded the bloody sacrifice, and by faith, always has been the way of salvation to avoid eternal punishment, eternal desire, eternal despair, eternal separation from God. By faith, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain brought of the fruit of the soil. Like people today, they say they don't believe in a bloody sacrifice. They say that's slaughterhouse theology. Well, I get it out of the Bible. I don't know any other place to go. As I said before, go to philosophy, go to science. You can go to nature. You can go to spiritism or necromancy. And you don't get any answers there. At least you get an answer from the Word of God. And it's the same all the way through. Now Adam, you see, between Adam and Moses, here we have Abel lived. And he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, whereby he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, that was the way of salvation. Two, the sacrifice was the ground of salvation, based in the bloody sacrifice. And through the grace of God, God provided the way. Now, as you read on here, we'll not have time to go into the rest of the chapter. But not as of the offense, but also of the free gift. For it, through the offense of the many, be dead. He says, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Now, let's ask ourselves a question then. How about those where it says here in this place, sin is not imputed when there is no law? Now, where are we going to find an example of that? We find it again in the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul in this same chapter, or this same book in chapter 2. And I'd have you turn to read it because you may know it by heart. Now, we're thinking of those who are without the law between Adam and Moses, without the law. Now, notice, we find in the second chapter, in the 13th verse and following, Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, that means translated heathen, the ethnos, translated heathen or Gentiles, literally it means the non-Jewish nations. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, notice, do by nature the things contained in the law, see, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. No law, no sin imputed. All right? But they do have a law unto themselves. What is it? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Remember, Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, whereby he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now here's another witness, you see. The conscience bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, God hasn't left them. He hasn't left them without a guideline. He had left a guideline. Now, in other words, where sin was not imputed. That's from Adam to Moses. Go further. In the same text we find as we come now to the solidarity of the human race. And this is, I think, one of the most interesting parts of this text. For example, let's just close the Bible and ask now for a minute, is there a solidarity in the human race? Sociology, psychology, psychiatry, nearly all of the humanities tell us that mankind everywhere, civilized and uncivilized, has one, a desire to be loved. Two, he has a desire to be secure. Three, he has a desire to be needed or useful. Science, the humanities, they all say this about man. There must be a solidarity then in the human race without looking in the Bible. Science tells us there is. And we don't feel like those who say they accept science as the norm, and if the Bible departs from the norm, they stay with science and they throw the Bible out. I do it the other way. I accept the Bible as God's Word, and I think God's Word and God's world, W-O-R-L-D, always agree. I had a few courses in science, and I've never found any disagreement between science and the Word of God. I have found a disagreement between scientists and the Word of God, but scientists don't agree among themselves. The Word of God is always in agreement with itself. So notice, there is a solidarity to the human race without opening the Bible. But now, we are children of Adam. Therefore, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That little child that was born, that little infant, was born to die. Physical death rested upon it. Two, was born with a sin nature. It would have had spiritual paralysis if it would have grown up until it was redeemed. No question about it. It would have. But Adam did not come under physical death and spiritual paralysis, remember, and be threatened with eternal death because he had a spiritual nature, or because he had a spiritual paralysis. Adam fell because he deliberately transgressed the commandment of God. Deliberately. Now, the infant lying in the cradle is under the law of death, physical death, under the law that it has a corrupt nature. But that child, so far, has not yet incurred any separation from God, because it has not acted in transgression in its deliberate choice. Now, and sin was not imputed where there is no law. If there is no capability in the child to transgress the law, then sin cannot be imputed. Whether it's because of the inability of the child, or whether it's because of the circumstances we read in the second chapter of Romans. At this point, may I say, the Old Testament had special sacrifices and sins, all of which were fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Special sacrifices and special offerings, one for feeble-minded, for feeble-minded, for those who sinned in ignorance. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the sacrifices. It's interesting to find that there are two orders of sacrifices, some from the divine side going through five, and some from the human side going through five the other way. But that's another message. But it's very interesting to find the consistency of the Word of God. Now time is running out, but let me go further. We have here then the solidarity of the human race. They're all under physical death as a rule. Two, they have all a corrupt nature. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And as soon as that individual grows to the age of accountability, then that individual will incur a responsibility as did Adam when he deliberately sinned. Exactly. Now, notice, will you, in the text, and then I'll have just briefly an illustration, and I'll be through. Notice it said then, as it is, notice, but not as the offense, the free gift. He's balancing the two. He said, the offense, the free gift. The free gift incurs grace, as we had, for example, in Abel. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, in other words, Adam, the federal head, notice, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace by which one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. In other words, Christ has balanced with his sacrifice the physical death that passed on all, and he has balanced the corrupt nature that passed on all. And as you said here tonight, if you're not saved, you'll not go to hell for Adam's sin. May I say that? If you reject Christ all of your life and die without salvation because you have physical death hanging over you and a spiritual nature that's corrupt, you do not go to hell for that. You don't go to hell for the root. You go to hell for the fruit. It's the fruit that bears. In other words, it was the fruit that Adam was not deceived. He sinned willfully. Therefore, and I've heard so many people say they didn't believe that God would send anyone to hell for Adam's sin. He won't. Don't worry. He won't. He won't need to. You got plenty of your own. Lots of them. He don't have to go that far back. He doesn't even have to go back. Perhaps he wouldn't have to go back maybe 3 days to find plenty to send you to hell for if you haven't found salvation. Now, let us stay with the text. From Adam to Moses. I want to get a biblical illustration of someone between Adam and Moses. We've got one. It's back in 2 Samuel 12. You may be familiar with it. And it's nothing so profound that a child can't understand it. We're going to find an illustration of a child that has under a physical law is going to die. Two, it has a corrupt nature. And in the 12th chapter, 2 Samuel, we find these words in the 22nd verse. As you remember, this was the child of an inordinate affection of David with Bathsheba. And it had been predicted the child would die. And then his servant said unto him in the 21st verse, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. He put on sackcloth and ashes and laid upon the ground fasting, refused to eat his meals, David did, in hopes that his prayers would be heard and the child would live. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? He said, can I bring him back again? And he answers his own question. It's not just a rhetorical question. He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now that's rather plain. In other words, this is between Adam and Moses, perhaps 1,000 years before Christ. Moses came perhaps 1,500 years before Christ, maybe. But in this era, as we find this going back, whether we stop there or whether we go to other passages, we find a very simple analogy as Paul is pointing it out here to the Romans, that it's a matter of the offense, the penalty, the gift by grace, and then when we go on over, he talks about the condemnation and justification. To summarize it all, we should remember that nobody goes to hell for Adam's sin. Nobody. And when we worry, for example, about infancy, like when Jesus in his day, he said, except ye become as little children, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say to the child, except you become like an adult, you have no chance of heaven. But he did say to the adult, except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Like children, we should believe without suspicion, love without distinction, hope without limitation. And then Goethe said, God will add to our faith wisdom. And he said, to our love understanding, and to our hope an everlasting foundation. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God as it comes to our hearts. And we thank thee for thy grace. And we ask our Father this night that thou wilt speak to us through thy word. We ask thee, our Father, that we may look into the word of God and see ourselves, and look again and see Christ dying for our sins. There was a first Adam, but as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.